Well, we have finally come to the last person mentioned by name in Hebrews chapter 11. The famous chapter often referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. And that last person is David. But we met David briefly last time as part of our final installment of the story of Samuel. The Lord sent Samuel to the house of a man named Jesse to anoint one of his sons as the future king of Israel. And when Samuel saw Jesse's oldest son, Eliab, he felt confident that he must be the one that God had chosen. I mean, he was tall, well-built, handsome. I mean, he looked like he would make a good king. But the Lord had someone else in mind. God told Samuel in 1 Samuel 16:7, "Don't look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Well, one by one, the first seven of Jesse's sons were brought before Samuel, and none of them were selected. To everyone's surprise, the Lord chose the least likely, the youngest son, David. The Lord chose David from all of the people in Israel to be their future king because, as God said in 1 Samuel 13:14, he was a man after God's own heart. Jesus said that the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The thing that characterized David over everything else was his love for God. There were others who were wiser, others who demonstrated more faith, others who possessed greater moral purity, others who had more raw physical strength, but there were none who loved God like David did. This is the thing that set David apart. He was a lover of God. Over the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at some of the stories from David's life that will let us see his heart, his faith, and his relationship with God. David is one of the most significant people in the Old Testament. There are 60 chapters in the Old Testament devoted to the story of David. Starting in 1 Samuel 16, continuing through the book of 1 Samuel, through the book of 2 Samuel, and into 1 Kings chapter 2. Much of that material is repeated, paralleled, and supplemented in 1 Chronicles chapters 2 through 29. There's more written about David and his life than any other person in the Old Testament other than Moses. He's a huge character in the Bible. David was a talented musician and poet. He's credited with writing about half of the Psalms that you have in your Bible. David was a renowned warrior and a military leader. Under his leadership, Israel became the dominant military power in the region. As king, David was the best that Israel ever had. He is the king against whom the character and the career of all of Israel's subsequent kings would be compared and measured. But even though David was Israel's greatest king and one of the greatest leaders in history, he was not without his faults. He had his failures and shortcomings like all of us. He was not perfect. The most notable was his affair with Bathsheba, which would lead to him having her husband killed in an attempt to then cover up his sin. See, one of the things that I appreciate about the Bible is its honesty about the failures of God's people. This is one of the reasons why I believe the Bible is true. Typically, ancient literature portrays its main characters as heroes with no faults or foibles. They're presented as larger than life, a cut above the rest of us. But that's not true with the Bible's characters. The main characters in the Bible are presented with warts and all. The hero in the Bible is God himself. You see, David himself said in Psalm 20, verse 7, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. First Samuel 17 tells the famous story of David and Goliath. The story of David and Goliath is one of the most popular and well-known Bible stories of all time. It has come to be considered the quintessential underdog story. But interestingly, it's really not directly, mainly an underdog story. It is primarily a story about courageous faith in the Lord. See, because without the Lord being with David, the outcome of this story would have been very different. It's not a story about how awesome David is. It's a story about how awesome God is, the one in whom David believes and trusts in. See, our modern culture tells us to trust in ourselves, to believe in ourselves. If David were alive right now, he would tell us to trust in the Lord, to believe in the Lord, and to trust not in the strength of any man, including ourselves. The times that David trusted in himself were disastrous. But when he trusted in the Lord, amazing things happened. See, if this lesson is missed in the story of David and Goliath, if it's only seen as an underdog story and the underdog winning, then we have missed the main point of this story. Well, a few years have passed since that strange day when Samuel came to Bethlehem and he anointed the young David for some unstated purpose. David is probably close to 20 years old now. He's not a little boy like we often see in the pictures that portray the David and Goliath story. He's not a boy. He is a man. He's at least 20 years old. But he's still working as a shepherd for his father, Jesse, while his older brothers are serving in King Saul's army. Well, Israel's arch rival, the Philistines, have again gathered their forces for war against the Israelites. And they have advanced into the territory of Judah, and they're assembled on one of the hills that surround the valley of Elah. And the Israelites, they meet the Philistine challenge by assembling their forces on the hill on the opposite side of the valley. So we have these two armies facing each other for war with this valley between them. And we begin reading in verse 4 of chapter 17. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. So this huge man from the Philistine army came forward to challenge the Israelites. His name was Goliath, a champion warrior. He stood over 9 feet tall, was fully clad in armor from head to toe, and he had a full complement of the best weapons of the day. He was not only tall, but he was also very strong and powerful. He's not a beanpole. He's a big guy. To give you a concept of just how big this man was, consider that he stood about a foot taller than, higher than I can reach. The coat of mail that he wore, this is not letters, you know. This is scale armor made of bronze. Weighed about 125 pounds. That's a lot of weight for me to just carry. His spear was like a large fence post. with an iron spearhead attached to it that weighed about 15 pounds, about the weight of a bowling ball. Probably hurt if he just dropped his spear on you. Well, verse 8 says, he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then he shall be our servants. Then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Goliath challenged the Israelites to send out their best warrior to fight him one-on-one. And depending on who won that fight, the losing army would surrender to the other and become subject to them. Goliath came forward and he shouted, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day." And King Saul and all of his men, it says, were dismayed and terrified. That word translated dismayed from Hebrew, that Hebrew word literally means to be broken, to be shattered, to be ruined. They were shattered, they were broken, they were ruined and great afraid. The fear and discouragement overwhelmed the Israelites in the face of this huge man. King Saul was the obvious candidate to fight Goliath. Saul was the biggest and the strongest that Israel had to offer. He stands a whole head taller than anyone else in his own country. But even Saul is dwarfed by this man. See, Saul had been chosen as king because the people wanted someone to go before them and to fight for them. But Saul wants no part of Goliath. Saul just sits in his tent, terrified and discouraged, like all the other men, watching and wondering when the Philistines are going to start marching across the valley to finish them off. Verse 16. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. So Goliath came forward and he made this challenge to the Israelites every morning and every evening for 40 days. And all of this time, there was not a single person in the army willing to come forward to take up Goliath's challenge, and for obvious reasons. But every day the challenge wasn't met, the spirits of the men grew weaker and weaker. You see, the best opportunity to defeat Goliath would have been on the first day that he made this challenge. The longer they allow him to go on, the harder it's going to be for Saul and the rest of the men to muster up the needed courage to go out and fight. The longer we allow things to go unchallenged in our life, the same thing happens, the weaker we become. Sin, for example. Left unchallenged, it just grows stronger and stronger and gets more difficult to stop with every passing day. See, the best day to meet the challenge is the first day. Well, after 40 days, these men are in such a deep hole, they will never climb out. And Jesse said to David, his son, in verse 17, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well and bring some token from them." So the scene switches to Bethlehem and the home of Jesse. David's father, Jesse, he sends David to the battlefield to check on his older brothers and to bring them a care package. And in verse 20, or 19, it says, "Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. All of the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. It says that they went out that morning shouting the war cry in verse 20. But I think after 40 days of humiliating taunting by Goliath, it probably was more like a war whimper. There's no confidence in these men. Verse 25. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." Well, David finds the arrogant defiance of this Philistine unbearable. He can't stand having the Lord put to shame like this. Goliath, see, has been referring to the Israelite army as the servants of Saul. And that's the way the men have seen themselves too. As Saul's servants, Saul's army. But look how David refers to the Israelite army. He says, as the armies of the living God. In David's mind, this was the army of the Lord, and Goliath was making a direct challenge to God. This was not Saul's war, this was God's war. Saul and his men, they're suffering from an identity crisis. They'd forgotten who they were. That they were the army of the living God. See, when we forget who we are, whose we are, we find ourselves being intimidated by the enemy too. Christian, don't forget who you are. You are the people of the living God. David's attitude is very different from that of Saul and his men. David's confidence rests on the Lord rather than in Saul or these men's ability of their own. He wasn't dismayed or terrified by Goliath's challenge because he knew the Lord was with him. Saul and his men, on the other hand, they're terrified because they had put their confidence in themselves. When we put our confidence in ourselves, what are we left with when we face something bigger than us? Fear and discouragement. On the other hand, confidence in an infinite God who loves you produces hope, even in the face of overwhelming odds. King Saul was so intimidated by Goliath that he offered to give the man who would kill Goliath great wealth, his daughter in marriage, and exempt his father's family from taxes. This is a typical upper management response to a problem, isn't it? Throw money at it and hope it goes away. A reward was not the solution to the problem. A restored faith and trust in the Lord was the solution to the problem. Verse 28. Now Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why have you come down? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your presumption and the evil of your heart, but you've come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? What was it not but a word? And he turned away from him toward another and spoke in the same way. And the people answered him again as before. David's eldest brother, Eliab, he hears David speaking with the men, and he gets really angry with them. Eliab takes out all of his own frustration on his little brother, David, and he's very condescending to David, accusing him of being conceited. He says, oh, shut up and go back to tending those few sheep. This is man's work, boy. The treatment of David by his brother, I mean, isn't this typical for anyone willing to step out away from the crowd and do what's right, to do what everyone else is afraid to do? When you step out from the crowd, you can expect to be ridiculed and accused of being a glory seeker. You may be abandoned and hung out to dry. Your motives will be questioned. Do you know what? Do it anyway. Do it anyway. It's better to step out and do what's right than to go along with the crowd. Face the giant, even if everyone else shrinks back and leaves you all alone. There are more people than you think that are hoping and praying that someone will step out and lead the way. I mean, in David's case, after he stands up to Goliath and he kills him. Oh, I gave away the story, didn't I? The rest of the Israelite army will surge forward and charge up behind him and fight the rest of the Philistines. See, they find their own courage and faith through David's. People will follow your example. They are looking for an example to follow. The need for people filled with faith and courage is as great today as it was in David's time. People are crying out for godly men and women to step up. Verse 31. When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. David sees that no one is willing to face Goliath, so he finally says, I'll do it. You see, David refuses to content himself with defeat. In verse 33, and Saul said to David, you're not able to go up against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. Saul says to David, now that's a very noble thing that you offered to do, little buckaroo. But let's be reasonable. I mean, you're only a youth. Not a boy, but a very young man, inexperienced. You're going up against an experienced warrior. You don't stand a chance against him. Verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So David, he responds to Saul by recounting some of his own fighting experience and that fighting this Philistine will be no different than fighting a lion or a bear. They all bleed the same. He says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. David looks back to the Lord's faithfulness in the past. It's important for us to do that too. When we face difficulties, remind ourselves of God's faithfulness to us in the past. It builds our faith for the challenge that we're facing now. But most importantly, David points out to Saul that Goliath has defied the armies of the living God. David knows that he won't be fighting alone. Goliath has picked a fight with God. This is the attitude that Saul should have had, but Saul was at this point a broken leader because no longer did he seek the Lord personally. The Lord had given Saul the power he needed to lead the people of Israel, but Saul had refused to obey the Lord. He chose to do things his own way rather than God's way. Saul had rejected the word of the Lord, and so the Lord told him that he had rejected him as king. Removed his spirit from him. And now the Saul that we see here is the result. A broken and weak man. The second part of verse 37 is really pretty amazing. Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." See, it's amazing that Saul agrees to let David go and fight Goliath. David is going out against Goliath, representing the entire nation of Israel. Saul is putting the whole nation on the line with this young shepherd from Bethlehem, untrained in military maneuvers. That is insane. David going out to fight Goliath for the nation of Israel is a significant turning point in the careers of both David and Saul, because on this day, David begins to replace Saul as leader of the people, even though it's going to be several years from now before David actually sits on the throne as king. See, the Israelites had asked for a king to lead them, to go before them, and to fight their battles for them. Saul has ceased doing that. Saul now has the people going before him, fighting his battles for him. He's sending David, one of his subjects, out to fight his battle with Goliath. You see, this should have been Saul's fight. Well, verse 38 says, "Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them.' So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine." David chooses the weapons that he's familiar with, his sling and stones. The important thing is not what weapons are used against the enemy, but who is behind the weapons. David marched out in the strength of the Lord. That's what's important. We can learn an important lesson from David's example here. Because the weapons are not the main thing. Having the Lord with us is the main thing. We need the Lord above everything else. You see, there's nothing wrong with using weapons and using good weapons when you've got them. I don't believe there was anything inherently wrong with David using Saul's weapons and armor. But when we trust in the weapons rather than in the one who empowers the weapons, then the weapons just get in the way. David's weapons that he chooses to use. The stones were round rocks between 2 and 3 inches in diameter. The sling was a pouch with a long thong attached to each end, which a rock would be placed in, and then it would be swung around in a circle, and one of the ends let go, and the rock would be propelled. A very deadly weapon in skilled hands. Verse 41, "And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" Saying, "I asked for a man to fight, and you bring this to challenge me? What kind of a joke is this?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Big mistake. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." We'd call that trash talk if it weren't true. That every word will be fulfilled. See, the thing that fills David's heart with so much confidence is his recognition of this fight being God's battle rather than merely his. There are lots of causes that you and I can fight for. But when we're fighting for the cause of the Lord, it's a different deal. The Lord is with us and he fills us with his inspiration and power. His Holy Spirit comes upon us. We go forward as God's instruments to accomplish things that would be impossible to do otherwise. And in David's remarks here to Goliath, he lets Goliath and all of those who are watching the battle know that it's against God that Goliath has come. Verse 48, the moment we've been waiting for. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the ground. And so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. I love the fact we don't see David fooling around here. There's no sparring and shucking and jiving and, you know. It says he ran quickly forward. Thunk. The big tree fell. And then he takes Goliath's own sword and cuts off his head with it. When the Philistines see David kill their hero, they are filled with panic and they begin to run for their lives. And verse 52 says, "And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Sharaim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent." So we see the rest of the Israelites drew tremendous strength from David's example of faith and courage, and they defeated the whole Philistine army. Well, in closing, David, a common shepherd, filled with simple faith in his God, brought down this Philistine champion with a single stone and put the entire Philistine army on the run. Jesus told us to become like little children before the Lord with a simple faith in him. And the way David went out to face Goliath appeared to be very childlike, didn't it? I mean, he didn't have sophisticated weapons. He was completely outmatched in physical size and strength and experience. But he loved the Lord and he trusted him completely. So when David starts whirling that sling over his head, the Lord energized his actions to accomplish something that would have otherwise been impossible. You may be facing terrifying giants in your life right now. And these giants are impossible to defeat alone. But with Jesus Christ, the living God, you can overcome them. You can face them. Fight the giants in the strength of the Lord. And when the Lord brings the victory, the whole world will know that there is a God inside you. See, this is not an underdog story. This is a story about courageous faith in a great God who fights for his people. Philippians 4:13, Paul said, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I'd like to close this morning by reading from one of David's poems. Psalm 27, verse 1, David wrote, The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. Amen. Let's bow our heads to close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the story of David facing Goliath and the great victory that you brought that day. Lord, I pray that you would inspire all of your people here this morning with the example of David and his faith and his courage, his confidence in you. God, that we would draw our strength from you. Lord, we are so grateful that we are hidden in the shelter of your wing, and we are dependent upon your strength and your power, Lord. You are the one who sets our feet upon a rock. Encourage your people today in Christ's name. Amen.